Is it on? There you go. All right. So today, you know, it's interesting that JT said that the longest sermon ever recorded at New City Church was given by me. And we've gone so long on prayer, and here I am again with 10 pages. So relax here, okay? The series, Gifts of the Spirit, Life in the Spirit, has kind of morphed over this last month or so. And I think for all of us elders who have been teaching it, it has become more meaningful than just doing a study on the gifts, because it hasn't really been that. So today we continue that theme. And I think there's one more to come. JT does it next week. Two more. All right. And today I find it very interesting, and I'm actually a little frightened because the theme, it feels like today you guys have read my notes. I mean, it's so parallel to what I think God is saying to us in 1 Peter. So let's go to him. Thank you, God, and tell us what you want us to hear. In 1 Peter 4, it starts, the whole letter is something very, I need to give you the background of the letter, but I want to start by going back to Psalms 137. And in Psalm 137, the Jews have been carried away into exile into Babylon. They've left Jerusalem. The temple has been destroyed. And this is the temple of Solomon. If you remember what Solomon's temple was like, this is quite a traumatic big deal that this is taken away. The Jews are exiled into Babylon. And here's this psalm that is written by these people. And it says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. We sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplar trees we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord when we are in a foreign land? How? Peter writes to the scattered church throughout the Roman world. Nero is in Rome. Persecution has come to the church, severe persecution. And the church has scattered throughout the known world. People left their homes. They left their families. They left their church. Remember, at one point in the book of Acts, 3,000 were added to the church. And these people have come into an instant community of God's people. And they were helping each other and living in a way that they had never known before when Christ saved them at the early church. Everybody and everything in this community that they relied on, this community now has been stripped away. The church is scattered. The believers have fled for their lives. Fathers and mothers, children, grandparents, whole families, and friends, scattered. Those who stayed behind are under intense persecution and will even die for having stayed. These people are strangers in a strange land, seemingly alone. And it is here Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit, writes them a letter. And he writes them to tell them that they remain the church of the living God, and that Jesus Christ is still their head. Peter reminds them throughout this letter who they are, and what they have believed in when they were in Jerusalem is still true. Jesus has not abandoned them. Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's elect people. You are living stones built into a spiritual house. You are born again. You are the elect. You are chosen. You are ransomed. You are freed. You are a flock. They are and they remain the people of God. Their identity is not dependent on their location. Their identity is not dependent on their circumstances. Jesus is still on the throne of heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father in front of a sea of glass. And even though they have come from all over the known world, they are still a single family. They are a family of God. They belong, and they belong to each other. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He binds all the believers together, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their cultural experiences, and the binding together extends to their sufferings. They do not suffer alone. For as they suffer together, interceding for one another. Bearing one another's burdens. Advocating for one another, extending mercy and kindness to one another, and loving one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Because of who they are to live as suffering strangers in this world, both literally and figuratively. Peter says in 4 verse 1, therefore Christ suffered in his body. Arm yourselves, you scattered church. Arm yourselves with the same attitude, because those who suffer in the body is done with sin. And as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. In your suffering, Peter says, arm yourself with the same attitude that Christ has. Since he suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude. Peter says that since Christ has this attitude toward suffering, and because they are in Christ, they too are to have the same suffering. The suffering of Christ was unto death. Fleshly, he went all the way. Christ suffered to the extent of death in the realm of his fleshly existence, and Christians are to arm themselves with the same attitude that guided Christ. And arming themselves with that same attitude shows to the world that they are done with sin, that they are united with Christ. They are done with sin. The other translation will say ceased with sin. And it's a perfect tense, which means it's a definite past act which has a present effect. I have ceased with sin forever. And that, I'm stopping here for a little bit because we're not in our text yet, but this done with sin is kind of important because it should be understood in what Paul says in Romans 6. I'm going to read it for you, so just bear with me. Romans 6 says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. By union with Christ, the Christian is to understand that his conversion, his coming to Christ, is a death to sin. Paul echoes this in Philippians. He said, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Peter says to these believers, arm yourself with the same attitude. You do not live your life, you do not measure your life by suffering, but you measure your life by a new ruling principle, which is the will of God. This is what we've been calling all along responsible freedom. Our freedom in Christ is not freedom to not sin. Let me say that again. Our freedom is freedom to not sin. Our freedom is to love God and to love others. It's a movement of our focus. And I say that specifically because we spend a lot of time trying not to sin. And we might miss the boat of not loving others and loving God. It's how we can get distracted. So the life Christ is calling these believers to is not a life of doing. This new life is not a list of rules and regulations that they need to follow to remain the church. But it is life. It is a life of being. This feels like I'm splitting hairs, but I'm really not. I'm really not. Because the believers are new creations, think of them now. They're all over the world and they're alone. They've lost their support system. And Peter is saying to them, because you are new creations, because you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, because you are God's people, you are living stones built in a spiritual house. You have a new life, and this life is life in the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you what life in the Spirit looks like. It's not a list of doing. If you read 1 Peter, it sounds a whole lot, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And he's not really saying that at all. He's really saying, this is how you are. I was talking to Ryan this morning. You talk about Lee. Lee runs everywhere. You don't have to ask Lee to run. He runs. You don't have to ask a Christian, a true believer, to do what's in the book of Peter. They do. I mean, they are. They are these things. Life in the Spirit is all about who they are in Christ. Life in the Spirit is all about living out this new life for the will of God as Christ created them to be. Life in the Spirit is not a list of do's and don'ts. If you will think about this, this is very freeing. Spend some time with that one. His will is that they no longer live as the Gentiles do, but that they live their lives for the will of God, no matter where they are and no matter what circumstances they are in. You see, they are now free in Christ. They have freedom to love God, and they have freedom to love others. And how do we do this? How are they to do this? By being imitators of Christ. This is life in the Spirit. Therefore, as imitators of God, as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He suffered all the way to death and through it, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Now we're going to come to the passage. Sorry, it took all this time to get there. Life in the Spirit. This is not a list of do's and don'ts. Peter is saying to these people who are scattered, just continue to put, I'm going to keep putting your mind back to you being alone with maybe one kid and your parents still back in another country being persecuted and you are now alone. This is what it is. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. These words are communicating to the scattered, suffering church who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. And since you are in Jesus, you are like this too. Now be imitators. Copy him. Because the end is near, Peter says, he wants this church to be self-controlled and sober-minded. And the end result of being self-controlled is sober-minded is so that they can pray. Not a word I thought would sit there, but so that they can not sin was what I thought should sit there. He says, pray. Be self-controlled. Your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things you do, Peter says. So they slander you. So be self-controlled. Your flesh has been crucified with Christ. Your desires remain, but remain self-controlled. Control yourself because you are imitators of Christ. Because you have armed yourselves with Christ, the same attitude of Christ, now be self-controlled. And also be sober-minded. I mean, Priscilla thinks alcohol, but that has that connotation of being sober. Be clear-thinking. Be clear-thinking. Keep your mind on things of above. Don't be filling your minds with the desires of the flesh or the cares of this world or the things of this world or the worries of this world or the worries about tomorrow or the focus you might have on future events. Don't let your mind stray to those things. Be clear-minded. Stay in the present. Don't be afraid about tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. Spend your life focused, clear-minded, so that you can pray. So that you can pray. And this aligns the believer with the will of God. Failure to be self-controlled, failure to be clear-minded or sober-minded will affect their abilities to pray. And as we see, as Paul encourages them to stay in Christ, to live as imitators of Christ, prayer is necessary because we won't understand the next step if we don't know how to pray. For the sake of prayer means so that you can pray. The exhortation is to persevere in watchfulness. Ephesians says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. There's not a thing in this, there's not a circumstance that these believers will encounter where there should not be a pause to pray. If their minds are so filled with what's going on around them, with the cultural differences and all that stuff that's happening, their fears about what am I going to eat tomorrow or is grandma still alive and all this kind of stuff, they will stop praying. If they get so filled with worry and fear, they will stop praying. You know this in your own life, right? You know this. Paul warns them too, or Peter warns them too, be sober-minded, be clear. Because the next thing I'm going to tell you is to love one another earnestly. Above all things, have a fervent love for one another. These are the last days. Love fervently and fiercely. Be eager to love one another. And this loving one another is not an emotion. It's a decisive intentionality. And fervent love for one another requires prayer. And that is predicated on self-control and a clear mind. If you don't, the circumstances which will require, I'm trying to stay in the tense of the scattered church, so I'm sorry. The circumstances which require the covering love, if you don't pray, will result in drama, fighting, backbiting, ridicule, pride. You can just see it happen. Here's one family eating the food that they have, and here's another family deciding to go do something else, and one group of people says, you're doing that wrong, I'm doing it right, and then a war begins. If the first family had prayed first, they would have loved earnestly and come alongside and forgiven and walked with them, and vice versa. It must be predicated on prayer, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This is a quote from Proverbs 10. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. This love covering sins does not mean that love hides, ignores sins, or even atones for sin. It doesn't do any of that. Christ does that. It does mean that a Christian forgives or bears with the faults, bears with the sins of others, because they themselves know the forgiving grace of God. This is what Jesus does. So they are to arm themselves with that same attitude of Christ. They imitate Christ. They love each other this way because that is who God is. When there is conflict, what are they to do? Is there a list of doing that you need to do when there's a conflict between you and another person? There's really not anything to do, but there's a whole lot to be. They imitate. Because they are in Christ, they will pray. Because they are in Christ, they will love. Because they're in Christ, they will forgive and bear with. I have to spend a little minute here because the do and the be, it sounds like I'm splitting hairs. Where's Jackson? Jackson, do you know what splitting hairs is? No? No. When I was a little kid in church, I had a girl named Susan Botts, and she had long hair, and she'd sit in front of me at church, and her hair would hang over the pew. And I would spend the whole church service picking out one of her hairs because it was split at the end. And I would go like that and see how high I could get that before it break off. Now, don't tell her that I did that, but I did that to her hair. That's splitting ends. That's splitting hairs. It seems very tiny, but it does a mess to your head. But anyway, that's a really big rabbit trail I just went down. If we think that by doing enables us to belong to Christ, we have it wrong. You will go to a very bad place. You may even be fake. You may just be a Christian in name. If you believe that because you are in Christ, these things you are, like Lee running, that's the sign that this is true. I love because I'm in Christ. I don't love because that's what Christ wants me to do. See the splitting hair? But yet it's a line to destruction or eternal life. It can really mean that big a deal. This is why I pay a little time between doing and being. Where love abounds, where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. You know, what do you mean by that? Every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound. This is to Satan's perverse delight. What does the church look like? The church loves. The church loves, period. Because it is the church. And that's what Peter tells these people. You are in a foreign land. You don't know necessarily all the customs and stuff, but you know how to love each other. and you know how to forgive each other. And as you do that, that will be so radically different than the people around you. They will wonder, what's up with you? What's up with you? What else does life in the Spirit look like? And these are all connected. Show hospitality to one another without complaining. Show hospitality. Be generous. Take everyone in from all ethnicities, all cultures, all social constructs without bias or preference or prejudice. Do this without grumbling. Peter says, I know it's going to cost you something. You may not have it. Give it anyway. Give it anyway and don't complain about it. This grumbling is a muttering under your breath. It's a, right? That's grumbling. Be hospitable. You can see why this is necessary in the scattered church. They're going to want to isolate themselves. And Peter says, don't. Keep pulling together. Be hospitable to one another. Create that community that you were taken out of. Be there in at again. You will see Jesus as your head again as this comes back together again. As the scattered and suffering church and community, the life in the Spirit is characterized by praying, by loving, by bearing with each other, by giving to each other in hospitality. And then they are reminded of one more thing, that they are made a steward of a gift, and this gift is to serve one another. Think of how this brings the scattered church intimately into each other's lives with the use of the gifts. It's not good enough for a family just to feed another one or to go mow their lawn, but there's something else going on of a deeper level. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Can you believe that? Can you believe that gift God gave to the church? And whoever serves as one who serves with the strength that God supplies. Can you believe that? It doesn't cost you anything. In order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, each individual in this scattered, suffering church has been given a gift. Every single one. And they're told to use it to serve one another as good stewards. This serve is like a waiting on a table. That's where we get the word deacon. Think about at a restaurant and someone's serving you. The waitress or waiter is running around from table to table. How can I help you? What can I get you to need? Do you need anything else? This is what this means. Serve out there aggressively using your gift amongst the church. Don't sit back and wait. Serve. Do this. This is your job. As a good steward. Now this one got me. No one receives these gifts as his own. He is but a steward. And when he offers them to the church, it is not as a benefactor, but as a ministering servant. Do you know what a benefactor is? It's someone who gives to another for whatever reason they might have, right? If someone wanted to pay for your college, they would look at your life and how are you living your life? Oh, you're doing well. You're working three jobs. Okay, I will pay for your college. That's a benefactor. Our spiritual gifts are not to be this way. I was so down this morning. I did not want to come do this. And it was so clear as I was sitting in my couch. I was up at 3 this morning. And God says, your gift, you are not a benefactor of your gift. You cannot deny and give it only when you want to or to whomever you think you could do it or should receive it. You go because you're not a benefactor. You are a steward. You go and say it. Same with you. the spiritual gifts, literally the gifts of grace, are the common property of the Christian community. Each is a steward for the edifying of the whole, even in suffering. It doesn't exempt you. God's grace gifts, Peter says, are varied, which means there are many. And it's like light. If you look at, think of the Holy Spirit as light. If you look at light, it's white, right? But if I shine light through a prism, out comes all these colors. That's what the gifts are. We're sitting here multicolored, with the source being the one God, the Holy Spirit, who has granted all the colors to all of us. Peter's saying this to the scattered church. You are complete. Wherever you are, there's the multiple colors of gifts. They're varied. The temptation will be, and I'll fight you on this now, the temptation will be to major on the gifts. What color do you have? And what color do you have? And what color do you have? And that's not the point. The point is the emphasis is on God, the Holy Spirit. He's the giver of these gifts. And he gives these bountifully. And he gives them to all of his kids to build up the whole body. Think of being the scattered church. What do you need the most? You need community again. And God's providing it. This brings him glory. Peter takes these varied gifts and he puts them in two categories, speaking and serving. The speaking ones, he said, whenever you speak, whoever speaks, let him speak these words with God's words. I go to, how can anyone speak God's words without praying first? You hear it all the time. I just say it like it is. So here it is, and they vomit on you. You think, ouch, that really hurt. Dan brought it up. If what you're doing doesn't produce the fruit of the Spirit, who is the source of the light, is going to produce the fruit, something happened. That's not right. So when you speak, speak with the very words of God. This is your responsible freedom. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today in Hebrews. Ephesians says, gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, to help us attain unity of the faith and give us knowledge about the Son of God, to mature us, to grow us up into him who is the head, to build each other up in love. That's the words that we speak. The second category is serving, and one must serve with the strength God provides. This strength is dependent completely on the Holy Spirit, which is so marvelous. And you know what? He says he supplies the strength lavishly. There's your smarty word, lavish. He gives without measure. He just keeps giving. So those who serve, serve with a lot of power and strength in God. Our abilities to speak and serve are gifts of God's grace. And Peter tells us to use them, to steward them on God's behalf with God's strength for God's glory. As people set apart for God's purposes, the scattered church is fulfilling his will by serving one another and by speaking to one another. To him be glory and the power forever. Amen. I wrote a little summary. You're going to have to follow my thing. You can put that up. It's quite complicated. Because I don't know how to make boxes or arrows. All right? The things that are not underlined as a box. The things that are underlined as an arrow. Like it leads to, like it's a chemical reaction, right? Chemistry. Okay. Because that's how I think. Okay. God, the Holy Spirit, with his white light, gives varied gifts, goes through the prism. Those varied gifts go to the church. The church takes those gifts, they speak God's words, and they serve with God's strength. And when they do that, it yields the fruit of the Spirit, because that's who's giving. It has to yield what he's fruiting, the fruiting, right? Yielding the fruit of the Spirit, we do this by loving God and loving others. God receives the glory. This is the chief activity and character of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the chief activity and character of the Jesus Christ. Anyone looking at the scattered church will see this. So often, we define church by who's preaching or what programs you have. Is there a men's study or a woman's study? What do you have for me? I need to grow. And I need all this stuff from the church. And we define it by that. A vibrant, active, alive church. We judge it by how much stuff it has going on in it. That is not God's way. Those things are so secondary and tertiary and quaternary. They're so far down the list. God says the chief activity in the character of the church is seen by loving God and loving others. So we are filled with the Spirit. We are loving God when we are filled with the Spirit, when we are controlled by the Spirit, when we're cooperating with the Spirit. We will be loving God and loving others. You will see a church that is self-controlled and sober-minded. You will see a church praying about everything, showing hospitality, and serving each other with the varied gifts given to it by the Holy Spirit. Life in the Spirit, the life to which calls believers, is not a life about doing and not doing, and I hope you understand that a little better. The Christian life is about God, who redeemed you to be. He redeemed you to be an imitator of him. I just need to pause. Because I have to, and I'm going to call you to self-examination. What is your motivation for being here? What is it? You need to reconcile this with God. This is important. This is eternal. Life in the Spirit. We are a diverse, collective group of called out people where everyone is spiritually gifted and everyone matters. Everyone matters. And as a body, we love God. And we love each other, which shows to the world what the eternal God is like. Life in the Spirit is the song of the church. Sing us a song of Zion. Don't hang your harps on the tree. Sing us the song. This is what we sing. This is what we sing.